Welcome to today's broadcast and podcast of Renewing My Mind. And we're going to read Psalm 1 and go to the Lord in prayer and then start our teaching for this morning. Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does also trembles. And he says something that's quite interesting for a prophet. He says, woe is me, for I am ruined. Woe is a prophetic proclamation of doom. He just pronounced judgment upon himself. But because he pronounced judgment upon himself, in other words, as 1 Corinthians 11 says, if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged and condemned with the world. Because he judged himself, God had mercy and grace upon him. He says, because I'm a man of unclean lips. We know according to Matthew 12, every idle word will be judged. Every idle word. Isaiah has judged himself down to the smallest words that he said that were in opposition to God's word. And I live among a people of unclean lips. So he sees the covenant relationship between him and the sins of his nation. For my eyes have seen the King of the Lord of hosts. This is why he's doing this. My eyes have seen the King. My eyes have seen the Lord. And though your physical eyes have not seen the Lord, when you gaze in and meditate on him, in his word, and when you grow by the knowledge, the accurate and true knowledge of the Son of God, you get a revelation of him, you will tremble. You will humble yourself. You will see how unworthy you and I have been walking, how we've let little words of doubt and unbelief escape our lips, words of anxiety, words of fear, anxious thoughts manifested in anxious words, and how that displeases him. Even the smallest things. And notice that the seraphim, the angel, when it grabs the burning coal, even the angel doesn't touch the coal with its hands. And yet he uses tongs and takes the hot coal rather than touching it with his hands and puts it on Isaiah's lips. Think about how sensitive the lips are. Your hand is tougher than your lips. One of the most sensitive areas of your body is your lips. Have you ever sunburned your lips before? Or poke your lips? They're very sensitive. Well, this is the point. Is that up until this time, Isaiah's lips have been insensitive because they are unclean lips. And it's interesting to think when he sees the Lord, he thinks about his words. He thinks about his mouth. He thinks about his lips. He's not talking about what he eats. Just as Jesus spoke when he and his disciples were criticized for not following Pharisaic traditions. And how they were eating. Jesus says, it's not what goes in your mouth that defiles a man, it's what comes out, speaking of the words. If you humble yourself as Isaiah did, and you repent and cry out to the Lord for mercy for being a man or a woman of unclean lips, You repent for every idle word. You repent of the idle words you have spoken, of self-determination, speaking about your own way rather than God's way, determining how you're going to live your life today rather than acknowledging the Lord in all your ways, and He will direct your paths. And then speaking of your own will before you spoke of God's will. Not having a renewed mind means having unrenewed words coming out of your mouth, hostile to God and His kingdom and to His law word. So repent of that. Take the coal from the altar and find and discover sensitive lips, sensitive words, sensitive to God's word, so that we're no longer those who live by bread alone, but those who live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, and that we would have lips to speak His word rather than our own way and our own will. And when we renew our minds, we will prove that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Ephesians 3:8 says of Paul, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." Paul saying he's the least of all saints. Why would Paul say that? Why would Paul think he's the least of all saints? I believe because Paul stood in the same place that Isaiah did. He stood, he gained a knowledge of God that the more that we grow and increase in and by the knowledge of God, the more we ourselves, our natural selves, are ruined. We are destroyed in that the natural man has died in order that Christ may live. And we did that through salvation, through regeneration, to be born again. But we do it, are called to do it daily through daily sanctification, to pick up our cross, to follow after, to deny ourselves and follow after Him. It is a denial of self. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who died and gave Himself for me. So Paul, having a revelation of God and of Christ, thinks of himself the least of all saints because the burden of his imperfection, at the same time that he presses on for perfection. It's not that I'm imperfect, I'm flawed, therefore I'm depressed and I'll do nothing. It's quite the opposite. It's a realization of our imperfections so that we will mature and perfect ourselves in Christ, or for Christ to perfect us in Him, to renew our minds that we may prove that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. In the midst of your test, don't stop renewing your mind. In fact, you probably need to start renewing your mind, because the test is nothing. Christ is everything. When you live for Christ, the testing is no longer a burden, because you humble yourself to the point where not, but where you are living and sustained totally on grace, that you don't feel the weight. You don't even feel the weight or the burden of the test anymore, because you'll be in the yoke of Christ and His grace, He in the yoke with you, sustains your burden. Roll your burden upon the Lord. Sustains your burden. Roll your burden upon the Lord in Psalm 68, and He will sustain you. Jesus said of those of us who are weary and heavy laden, meaning we've been trying to make our own way, we're walking in our own strength, "Come to me, you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest or recreation for your soul. For my burden is light, and my yoke is easy. But we are to learn of him, the scripture says there, because he is lowly in mind. He is meek. And the goal of the testing is to develop meekness and humility in you to such a degree that you no longer feel the burden, and you will overcome and be victorious, removing the mountains, defeating the giants. You will be one of Christ's giant killers. In 2 Corinthians 11, we spoke of this before, the manifestation of Paul's thorns, all these tests and trials he went through, shipwreck, beatings, whippings, going hungry, cold, fastings. But we also know from Paul's own words that out of these temptations, God delivered him out of them all. And then in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 says, and because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I don't have time to go into Paul's thorn in the flesh right now. I have taught. There's a series on that that's available. So you can learn about that, about the thorn in the flesh. But notice again verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Christ's power begins to be perfected in us when we acknowledge our weakness and a need for his grace. That's why we lack grace many times, and why God resists the proud, because the proud won't acknowledge their need. We don't preach the gospel to the proud. Isaiah 66 says that that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and Jesus quoted that again in Matthew 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the meek, not to the proud. The proud, Jesus didn't go out of his way to preach to the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Herodians, particularly the Pharisees and the lawyers. He would answer their questions, but he didn't go looking for them, and he didn't expound. He didn't try to give revelation to the proud that God was resisting. Revelations for the meek. So when we humble ourselves, acknowledging our weakness and our need for his grace, his power begins to be perfected in us. And the power being perfected in you will overcome the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. The power of faith comes into play as God perfects you. So again, the first purpose of God's testing is to humble us. Romans 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. While oftentimes we find ourselves living self-sufficiently, running our own lives, doing our own works, not acknowledging the Lord, not seeking the Lord for what we should do. And therefore, we will come to a time of testing. And the testing is the opportunity to stop being conformed to the world, so that as we repent, we cry out to the Lord. The Lord allows us to go hungry. Whatever hunger may represent to you, maybe financially, maybe in terms of needing of healing and health, maybe in terms of family life, other issues. He allows you to suffer lack so that you will cry out to him, judge your heart, repent, but don't stop there. Repentance, you still are not equipped to prove the perfect will of God by repentance alone. You do that by the renewing of your mind, and you act upon your faith with faithful obedience, so that you may prove, that you may prove it by your obedience and by the manifestation of God's grace in your life, that which is good, the perfect will of God, the good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. So through grace, Paul says, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought, but to have sound judgment. Sound judgment comes when you renew your minds and to realize the measure of faith that you have, not to live beyond your level, your measure of rule, your measure of faith. Not to think, I should have so much more. No, you have what God wants you to have right now. You have what you have faith for today. When your faith grows, through humbling yourself, the test under this test is for you to do some testing. Examine your heart and find out what displeases God. What area of your mind is not renewed? To repent, to renew your mind, to walk in faithful obedience to it. Remember, again, the scripture is not given for your curiosity, just like scripture doesn't talk a lot about heaven. Why? Because learning about heaven, you what's revealed there is enough for your obedience, and that's it. You don't have to be concerned about heaven. You'll get there one day. Believe me, if you're saved, you'll be there. You don't have to worry about the will of God in heaven, because heaven's operating to the will of God. Our concern is about the will of God on earth, that thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's no abortions in heaven. You don't have to be concerned about heaven. There's no public schools in heaven. So there shouldn't be public schools here. Government schools, statism. There's no status welfare in heaven. Everybody has a job there. Your job is to use your will to have a job here. And if you're on status welfare, is to get off of that slave system and begin to be a productive member of the body of Christ and produce. If you're there now, it's the littleness of your faith. And you don't have to beat yourself up. Just come to a realization of Isaiah did, that woe unto me, I'm ruined. I'm nursing off a humanist, ungodly system. And by the grace of God, I will arise. I'm coming out of this in Jesus' name, in my faith. And I'm coming out with treasure. And I'm not going to feed off this system any longer. I'm there now by faith, and I'm going to work my faith out. And I'm going to be productive, either through a job or a business. And I'm going to have extra. I'm going to quit stealing from my neighbors who have to pay taxes to feed me. And instead, I'm going to have an abundance. And I'm going to feed those who can't feed themselves until they become sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. You're there because of a lack of faith. So acknowledge where you're at now. You get a revelation of God, you'll get a revelation of yourself. Don't be proud. Don't be arrogant while you're in that test. You're not coming out. Unless you humble yourself. then God's grace will be sufficient. If you're going through financial difficulties today, like many of us are, because we allowed this Babylonian system to be built out here and we've all been affected by it. But now I'm becoming, and you're becoming, independent of circumstances. Let's humble ourselves and find out what God's will is for us as we renew our minds, so that we can prove God's perfect, good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That we can unhook from the Babylonian system as we build the city, the covenanted city on the hill, and replace the Babylonian system with the kingdom of God and New Jerusalem. Father, we thank you for your word today. And I pray, Lord, for everyone who hears my voice, that they'll not be hard in their hearts, but they'll acknowledge their needs before you. And not only acknowledge their needs, but to examine our hearts, to renew the covenant, to renew our minds, so the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God will be proven in our lives. Not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but to realize the measure of grace that we have today and begin to cooperate with you and your will and bringing forth the kingdom of God in the earth according to your will. And that you will supply all of our needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Help us, Jesus. We are such a needy people. We have been arrogant, self-sufficient, autonomous, antinomian, not walking according to your law word. And we need the renewing of our minds. I pray that you will help us renew our minds. Show us your word, so that we can be those who are blessed, that do not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor do we stand in the path of the sinners, nor do we sit in the seat of the scoffers and scorners. But we delight in the law of the Lord, and in your law we meditate by day and by night, so that we may be like trees planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, its leaf does not wither. So even during the time of drought, a time of recession and depression, a time of turmoil, that we, having repented and humbled ourselves before you, renewing our minds, walking according to your law, instead of the Babylonian systems and humanist law and rules and regulations or traditions of men in the churches or within our families, that we humble ourselves before you and repent of those ways. And, O Lord, our cry is that of Moses, to show us your glory. And, O Lord, our ways. Show us your glory. Teach us your ways. Teach us your ways, O Lord. And that, as your New Jerusalem, the covenanted city on that sets on the hill, is established, according to Isaiah 2, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be a